John Oakes for the sermon.
All right.
Here you go.
We're ready. I hope.
All yours.
I hope so. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to summer. It's now summer. It may only be April, but we finally have summer. It's
Welcome.
Nice. Yeah.
That's hilarious.
Welcome to Vincent Lara, visiting from, Long Beach?
Close,
somewhere like that. And he's going to be moving up here in the middle of May to spend the summer here to help kind of as an intern for our campus ministry. So that'll be great. Welcome, Vince. All right, so we finished our series of sermons from Ezekiel, and those were interesting sermons, I think. You don't hear a lot of sermons from Ezekiel, partly because it's kind of hard to preach Ezekiel, honestly. So we're going to start a series now from the book of Mark, and a lot of people preach from the book of Mark, all right? That's not exactly unusual at all. This morning I'm going to partly just introduce the book of Mark, do what you normally do when you're teaching rather than preaching from Mark, a little bit of introductory comments. And then I'll do some reading. It's a little bit more like just reading Mark to get a feeling for what it's about. All right. So a little bit different sermon in that sense. Now, when I cover a new book, I like to start with fun facts. Oh, that's not a fun picture, is it? Let me get away from that picture. Yeah. It's a picture of Jesus suffering. So the unanimous tradition of the early church is that actually when you're reading Mark, you're really reading Peter. Mark was essentially a scribe for Peter. In fact, in 1 Peter 5:13, he calls him my son Mark. And so the early church, all the church fathers, Irenaeus and Papias all said that basically Mark is the interpreter of Peter. So you're getting Peter's view of things when you're seeing Mark. To some extent, you're also getting an eyewitness. Mark was not one of the apostles. Come on in, Chuma. Mark is not one of the apostles, but he was certainly there for at least part of it. In fact, almost all scholars would agree that interesting scene in Mark 14:51. Let's just read it for fun. There's not a lot of gospel here, not a lot of preaching here. It's just a fun fact kind of thing. And yes, there are fun facts in the Bible.
Amen.
This is one of the funner facts. Mark 14, verse 51. We didn't have a whole lot of fun facts with Ezekiel, but what can I say? Mark 14:51. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment. Nothing. Walking around without underwear, basically. Wearing nothing, just in his pajamas, I guess. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. So, why is this even mentioned? And probably the reason it's mentioned is because that young man was Mark. And Mark was a very young man, probably in his upper teens at this time. And Mark, of course, is the one who went on the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and he chickened out, and he turned back in the middle of the missionary journey. And when Paul's going to go on his second missionary journey, he said, I'm not taking Mark. There's no way I'm taking Mark. He chickened out on me. And, of course, Barnabas then, being the son of encouragement, took Mark along, and later on, Mark became a right-hand guy to Paul and then later to Peter. So that's kind of a cool story. So that's our fun facts for Mark. So I want to get to the theme of Mark. The theme of Mark is Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the suffering servant and Savior of mankind. Jesus, the suffering servant and Savior of mankind. Where in the Old Testament are we coming from if the theme of Mark is he's the suffering servant? Anybody know? Isaiah, very good. Who said Isaiah?
Monica.
All right, she wins 10 points, but 10 more points for which chapter in Isaiah? Close. He wins 5 points for being only one chapter off. Isaiah 54. All right, it's Isaiah 53, the suffering servant song. Who would believe our message, right? So, anyway, let's go to a theme passage in Mark, which would be Mark 10:45. Whenever you're reading a book in the Bible, if you want to, I mean, there's different ways you can read books. You can just read it, you know what I'm saying? Just get a sense of it. In fact, to some extent, that's my goal this morning, is to do almost as much reading as talking about it, just to get a sense for it. But if you want to study a book in depth, one thing you want to do is ask yourself as you're reading the book, is there one sentence or phrase that kind of summarizes that book? All right, and that's a good way to force yourself to think as you're reading. And in my personal opinion, and I'm not alone, the theme verse of Mark would be Mark 10:45, which says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And that's kind of a summary of Isaiah 53. Jesus came to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Jesus, suffering servant and savior of mankind. That's a nice alliteration, isn't it? Suffering servant and savior. All right. Now, so if Jesus' purpose was to be a suffering servant and savior of mankind, or as he put it here in Mark 10:45, to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If that was his purpose, would it be fair to say that his life was consistent with his stated purpose, to serve and to give his life as a ransom? Would it be fair to say that his life was consistent with his stated purpose?
Yes.
All right. Time to ask the same question. Uh-oh. What is your purpose?
Come on.
Or perhaps, what is your mission? A simple question. Is your life consistent with what you understand your purpose or perhaps your mission could be? And there's a difference between a purpose and a mission, and we're not going to get into that organizational structural stuff right now. But that's a pretty good question. All right. I'm not asking anybody to raise their hand right now. But really, I think one thing we can say for sure, if Jesus is telling us his purpose and he says, this is why I came, so that's his purpose, to serve and to give his life as a ransom to many. Jesus' life definitely matched his stated purpose. Got it? So what is your mission statement? What is your mission statement? I know Vince's mission statement is to go out and make disciples. And he went out on Santa Monica College. There was no campus ministry of our fellowship of churches on Santa Monica College. So Vince, who doesn't even, do you even go to Santa Monica College?
I did, but I don't.
He doesn't anymore. So he just goes up on Santa Monica College and says, I'm going to start a campus ministry there. When I heard that, I said, we better hire this guy for our intern. All right, good. Take him away from those guys. And Ben is not too happy. Ben Blaufarb, he's not too happy with me right now. But, you know, too bad for him. All right, so short outline of Mark. Now, I'm going to ask a question here. Look at that outline. So this is a basic outline. Part one, prologue. All right, where we're going to see it's kind of leading up to Jesus. Mark 1, 1 through 13. And then the Galilean ministry, which is Mark 1, 14 through 8:26, and then the passion and death of Jesus. All right, we talk about 3 years, right? 3 years. What do you notice about that outline? 3 years. What do you notice about that outline? All right. Basically, 1 week is half the outline, and the other 2 years and 51 weeks is the rest of the outline. All right, so what's important to Mark? The passion and death of Jesus. Okay? So if you're reading Mark, you're going to spend a lot of time thinking about the Passion Week. And by the way, 8:27 is when he turns towards Jerusalem. So everything up to then, he's in Galilee. It's interesting, in Mark, it's like he never goes to Jerusalem until then, which we know he did from John, because basically Mark's keeping it simple. Mark is the simplest of all the Gospels. And if I understand it correctly from those who know Greek, and I don't, if you had just 1 year of basic Greek, you could read Mark, no problem.
Wow.
Very, very simple Greek, partly because Mark's first language was not Greek, it was Aramaic. But anyway, I'm getting off subject. All right, there you go. The impression I have is that the passion and death of Jesus, remember, Jesus, suffering servant and savior of mankind. All right, now a few comments. This is like the introductory material you wouldn't normally put in a sermon. All right, I'm going to skip that transition verse. The style of Mark. As you're reading Mark, its style is quite unique. Mark is vivid. It's fast-paced. It's action-packed. And you have an authoritative Jesus. Jesus walking in and the lights in the room come on and everybody starts bowing down. I mean, Jesus, he is, you know, forget the Marvel comic guys. I don't know these superheroes. I don't know. Iron Man, Superman, Aquaman. Jesus is the man. He is the superhero of superheroes. Fast paced. There's one word in Mark. The word is euthys, which means immediately. And in Mark, the word immediately is there 42 times. We got 16 chapters, and Mark says immediately 42 times. The word immediately is in the book of Matthew 5 times, and the book of Luke only once. All right, so you get a sense that Mark is saying, man, Jesus is doing this, and he's doing that, and he's doing this, and he's going, that's Jesus in Mark. Man of action, superhero guy, but also suffering servant and savior. Kind of an interesting, I guess, dichotomy. All right, to give you a sense, I'm just going to look in Mark 1, and you could open up to Mark 1. You can sort of kind of follow along with me. I'm not going to give you time to catch up, maybe, but. So, for example, in Mark 1, verse 10, it says, immediately Jesus was coming up out of the water. Mark 1:12, immediately the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. Mark 1:18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Mark 1:20, immediately he called them. Now, it's being translated differently in your Greek, but I'm telling you, it's the same word. Okay, it's the exact same word. Thank you, translators, for not saying immediately every time, because Mark would get kind of boring. In fact, in Greek, Mark is sort of kind of almost boring. All right? And then in Mark 1:21, Jesus went to the synagogue, and immediately he preached. Mark 1:23, immediately a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit came out. All right, and then Mark 1:28, news about him spread immediately. Mark 1:29, immediately, as they get the idea, it keeps going on, all right? And all the purple in the page, all right? Jesus is a man of action. All right, I know this is a really old illustration, but it's like John Madden when he was advertising tough acting tenactin. Right? You'd say, boom! Yeah, that's like that. Jesus, and then boom, he went in over in that. And boom! That's the book of Mark. Wow. Alright? That's kind of, I want you to get a sense of that as you read. Alright? So Jesus is a man on a mission. Alright? Again. You know, Malero's a man on a mission. Malero, He got, how many hours sleep did he get last night? Two or three. All right, because, you know, he's doing this hackathon thing over there at UC Merced. That's great. And, you know, I only lightly challenged him on this. He's a young disciple. I said, you know what? I appreciate you doing that, but you should be there in church on, and so he was up late at night doing his project. So his hackathon, you know, loyal to his hackathon people, and he's here this morning. He's a man on a mission, and if he falls asleep during church, you should immediately poke him in his ribs. Immediately. Jesus is a man on a mission. Another thing you'll notice as you go through Mark is that people are amazed. They're amazed at Jesus. I don't know how many, I didn't count them. I know the word immediately is 42 times. I don't know how many times, but it says that Jesus is amazed. For example, in Mark 1:27, it says, the people were also so amazed. They weren't just amazed. They were so amazed. And then, Sorry about that. Oh, the list is probably right there. Mark 4:41. We're going to see them. It's saying, Jesus, they were amazed at least three times just in our sermon this morning alone. Another thing interesting about Mark, in Mark, the apostles look like bumbling idiots sometimes, you know? Now, part of that might be because it's Mark. You know, if Matthew writes in a gospel, he's not going to make the apostles look like a bunch of bumbling idiots because he was one of them, you know what I'm saying? Same with John. But, oh my goodness, I mean, there's so many situations. There's a list, you can see a list on the screen of some of the places where it's like, oh my goodness, what a bunch of blockheads. All right, they fail to understand. They're surprised at his power. They don't notice he's the Messiah. They're prideful. They're self-focused. He has to rebuke them many times. They totally miss the point. Jesus has to tell them he's going to suffer in Jerusalem like four times before they finally get it. Even then, they don't really get it. All right? And interestingly, because in the other Gospels, the fact that the disciples were kind of restored and Jesus kind of restored Peter and restored John and all that, in Mark, that's not even found anywhere. So the point is this, when you're reading Mark, you're the apostles, all right? You're making dumb mistakes all the time, all right? And Jesus is very calmly, patiently, in quotes, discipling you. And helping you figure it out, okay? So if you're on this ride as you're reading the book of Mark, you're these bumbling, mistake-making, blockhead disciple, just like the apostles are. Another thing that's interesting in the book of Mark is the heroes are these small characters. The apostles are almost never the hero in any situation. So all the heroes in Mark are these smaller characters you'd barely even notice. Like the woman who had been bleeding for many years. She has amazing faith. And then there's the blind Bartimaeus who has amazing faith. And then there's the woman who anoints Jesus for his burial has amazing faith. No, actually not yet, Jan, because this is point number four and that'll be point number five. But thank you, Jan. All right. Yeah, come on. And so, again, as you're reading the book of Mark, realize it's those small characters. They're the heroes. So, I don't know if you're a big character or a small character, but I don't know. It's cool. I'm thinking, I'm blind Bartimaeus. Or I'm one of those apostles. But, you know, I'm blind Bartimaeus. I'm the woman who's bleeding and who had great faith. It's another thing when you're reading Mark to kind of think. And then next point, which is point number five, I guess, but number four on the screen. There's a lot of material about discipleship and Jesus making disciples and calling disciples and training disciples. We're going to see that at least twice in our sermon, even this morning. Okay, great. So that's my little very, very brief introductory material. Now we're going to do the prologue. All right, the prologue. Mark 1:1-13. All right, let me read first Mark 1:1-8. So let's get into our text for this morning. Are you good? All right. Here we go. The beginning. That's a good place to start with. All right. The beginning. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. I think John's another kind of super action superhero, different kind, you know? Help me out. Action hero people. Which action hero is like John the Baptist? Maybe Spider-Man or something like that? I don't know.
Sure.
Yeah, it doesn't fit your mold, you know? He's like, oh, why? Yeah. Yeah, there you go. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The beginning of the gospel. Mark gets right down to the business. I mean, you know, the birth of Jesus, I guess, but he skips that. You know, and the thing in Jerusalem, and he's talking, he skips that. He's there. We're just going to get right into the gospel. But what he does first is he makes a connection with the Old Testament. He says, just like the prophets said. And remember, most scholars, it's not unanimous. Most scholars would say this is the first written gospel. So basically, this is the first written communication from God ever since the book of Malachi. Now, what's interesting, he says, as it says in the book of Isaiah. You know why he says that? Because it's in Isaiah. But it's also in Malachi. So even though it's in Isaiah, right, says it right there, we're actually going to read the equivalent thing in Malachi. So let's go to Malachi 3, verse 1. Why Malachi? Because Malachi is the very end of the Old Testament. By the way, it's not the end of the Jewish Old Testament, just so you know. That is 2 Chronicles. But it is the end of the Christian order of books in the Old Testament. Malachi 3, verse 1. This is, essentially think of this as the last word from God before Jesus, essentially. Got it? It says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then, immediately. It's the Hebrew word for immediately, I assume anyway. Immediately. The Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The message of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. All right, who's this messenger he's going to send? You just read John, Mark 1, 1 through 8. Who's this messenger he's going to send? Not Mark. John the Baptist. This is a prophecy. Basically, there's roughly 450 years of silence, waiting, no prophet, waiting. And then John the Baptist comes, and immediately the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what's going on here. And he says, then suddenly the Lord you will seek him will come to his temple. So basically what he's saying is God will come to his temple. Some people say, oh, the New Testament doesn't say Jesus is God. Well, how about the very first thing it says? The very first thing it says. Yeah. All right, so again, Malachi. Waiting. God's going to send his messenger. And then immediately, suddenly, the Lord you'll seek, your seeker will come to his temple. And in Matthew 3:2, what John the Baptist says is, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is about to break into the open. And when does the kingdom of God break into the open? When Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, the kingdom is coming in great ways. Like the prophet said. Now, for some reason, I don't know why, for some reason, Mark doesn't bother to quote Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. But I'm going to. Let's go to Malachi 4, verse 5. This is literally the last word in the Old Testament, chronologically. In the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles is the last part of their Bible, but chronologically the last is right here. Okay, here we go. Malachi 4, verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I'll come and I will strike the land with total destruction. And who is this Elijah who was to come? Jesus tells us in Matthew that John the Baptist is the Elijah who was to come. What's the point? The point is twofold. Number one, everything God had been talking about is finally coming to pass. And number two, the time is here. There's a prophet among you. For the first time since Malachi, the kingdom of God is here. The Messiah is here. All right? Now, and then Mark 1, 4 through 8. Let's read that. Actually, I already read it, right? So in Mark 1, 4 through 8, John starts baptizing people, right? And what's this strange baptism? What's going on here? He's baptizing people, he says, by immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. So were these people being saved? No, they weren't being saved. Why? How do you know they weren't being saved? Because Jesus hadn't died yet. And Jesus hadn't been buried and raised from the grave. So could you have forgiveness of sins without being saved? That's an interesting theological question. I'm not going to get into that debate. You can think about that when you go home. But I do know this. Jesus says, anyone in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Oh, yes, Kevin, you are greater than John the Baptist. Monica, greater than John the Baptist. And you're not even wearing camel hair and eating grasshoppers. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And there's a scene, we don't have time to go there, in Acts 19, starting in verse 1, where you got these disciples, they show up in Ephesus, and they said, do you guys, you know, they talk about the Holy Spirit. They said, the Holy Spirit, we don't even know about the Holy Spirit. Well, were you baptized? Acts 2:38, you know, be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. They said, no, we never even heard about the Holy Spirit. They go, no, wait a minute. You got baptized and you never heard about the Holy Spirit. Oh, okay. That was the baptism of John. All right. So anyway, this is a minor thing that I almost shouldn't have brought up, but you know, some of those questions that people ask. So this baptism of John, it was to prepare the way for Jesus. And what was his message? It's a pretty basic message, right? Verse 4. His message was this. So John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance. So if you want to prepare the way for Jesus, what do? You repent. So that's what John the Baptist did. He called people to repent. All right, let's read Mark 1, 9 through 13. So here we're going to see Jesus getting baptized. All right. Yes, there you go. Malachi 3, 1, Malachi 4, 5, that's the bridge, right? And so Malachi is the end of the Old Testament. It says the next time you hear from me, it's going to be the messenger calling in the wilderness. Okay, great. All right, there's some baptisms going on. I was there, actually. I was at the Jordan River. Were you with me on that one? I don't remember. No, that was another time. But anyway, the Jews still do baptisms in the Jordan River there. All right. A baptism repents for forgiveness of sins. How do we prepare the way for Jesus to come? By repenting. All right, here we go. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately, Jesus was coming up out of the water. He saw heaven being torn open. Oh, I better be careful there. And the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Immediately, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals. And angels attended him. And he doesn't have time to tell you about all what happened out there in the wilderness. So you can read Luke and Matthew for that. But all I know is immediately Jesus is going to start his ministry. So what's going on here? All right. Well, basically John said that, you know, Jesus, the Messiah is here. And then God says at his baptism, the Messiah is here. It's time, folks. It's time to get on board, to get on the bus. Oh, no wonder I couldn't find my next notes, because it's on the ground. I thought it fell out of my Bible. And by the way, if you're 68 years old, do not play capture the flag, okay? Yeah, a little sore. Are you sore too? Yeah, and you're a lot younger than I am. Yeah, okay. Bottom line is, like John the Baptist, God puts his stamp on the event. All right, it is time, folks. So what's the message to us? It is time, folks. If it wasn't up till now, it's time now. It's time now. And then, boom! Now we're in the ministry of Jesus. So let's go to Mark 1, 14 through 20. Mark 1, 14 through 20. So Jesus, he starts, when Jesus starts something, it starts quick, it starts big, and it grows big too. That's just the way Jesus is, because he's the action superhero. So what's Jesus going to do? he's going to pick up on his themes. Remember those themes. The discipleship, suffering, servant, savior. Okay, so Mark 1:14-20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. All right, that's one of the main takeaway lessons from this morning. Wherever you're at, the time has come. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. I tell you, today is the day of salvation. The best time, the best place to make a decision for Christ is right now, right here. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew, casting his net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come! Follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And very slowly, but you know, when they got around to it, immediately, they left their nets and followed him. When he got a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing the nets. Immediately, he called them, and they immediately left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is just Jesus' ministry. So John the Baptist already said in verse 7 and 8, the time has come. And essentially in Mark 1:11, God said, the time has come. So what does Jesus say in Mark 1:14? The time has come. So what's the message for you this morning? The time has come. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. The kingdom of God is here. And then we get the sense of urgency. Urgency. Jesus says, come, follow me. What's his message to you? Follow him. God is calling you to get off your butts. Not literally. You can stay there. Right now, sitting down for more than 20 minutes is a problem for me. I have to get up, you know what I'm saying? All right, but that's okay. That's what happened. I pulled a hamstring. If you don't know what that is, you know, yeah. Anyway, we won't go into the details there. All right? Now, by the way, you know, it seems a little odd. He meets Peter and Andrew. He says, come follow me, and they follow him. It's like, that's bizarre behavior. Well, actually, we know from John chapter 1, this is not the first time he met them. So Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they met Jesus earlier. In fact, they spent a day with him, hanging out with him. But they're back at work, and he's touched them, but now he's saying, all right, guys, all right, stop messing around. It's time to get in the mission. The time has come. At once, verse 18. Without delay, verse 20, Jesus is a man of action who's calling us to be people of action. The point, the kingdom of God has come, and all that worldly stuff just ain't so important anymore. It's hardly even important at all. And that's why, like I said, I'm just raising up Malera as a great example, because there's nothing wrong with doing a hackathon. It's great, it's a hackathon. It's fellowship, it's fun, he's learning and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? We're not messing around. The kingdom of God is coming first. So he may not be asking you to quit your job. Michael started his job this week. We're going to be praying about that because we want that job to improve. But no, Michael, God is not telling you to quit your job. Amen. Maybe, possibly. Amen. All right? He's definitely not calling Daniel to quit his job. But amen. Wow. He's working on it. Amen. But the bottom line is, God is calling us to do what? To go out fishing. Right? Fishing for people. So have you been fishing for people? How many times this week did you throw that lure out there? All right, I know Zane threw it out there probably a couple hundred times at least. I know he did. All right. You know, some people in our fellowship produced this video a few years ago. It's all ironic, you know. So they have this fishing school. And they're telling them the theory of fishing and the history of fishing and all the different kinds of fishing and all the different kinds of lures and all this stuff. And guess what they never actually do, you know? They never actually go out and fish. So what a waste.
Wow.
Right? God is calling you to a mission. By the way, our mission is not our purpose. Our purpose is to know God, to be known by Him, and to glorify Him, give Him glory. But our mission is fishing. So the question I have for you now is, have you been doing the fishing? Now, what we're going to do, we're going to actually, in the next, I don't know how long, maybe 15 minutes. I'm mainly going to be reading. For most of the rest of this lesson, I'm just going to be reading. And I want you to notice how many times you see people being amazed. I want you to notice immediately. I want you to notice how Jesus is out there. He does it. And boom, His authority. You know, people submitting to His authority. So I'm going to be mainly reading, but also doing some commenting because I'm a preacher and I can't help doing that. Okay, got it? So I'm going to read starting in verse 21. Here we go. All right. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue, and He immediately taught. The people were amazed at His teaching, because He taught them as one who had authority, not as the teacher of the law. Immediately, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus sternly said. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently. He came out of him with a shriek. Action packed, right? The people were all so, what? Amazed that they asked each other, who is this guy? Who is this Iron Man, Superman, Aquaman, whatever? Who is this guy? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. News about him spread immediately over the whole region of Galilee. And they didn't have cell phones, folks. Verse 29, immediately, as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother, in fact, was in bed with a fever, and they immediately, I don't know why he put immediately in there. That doesn't even fit the sentence. I don't know. Mark, come on, chill out on the immediately. But anyway, they immediately told Jesus about him. So he went to her, he took her hand, he helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Skipping down to verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand. He touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away immediately, with a strong warning, see that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead of doing what Jesus said, he went out and he began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So just a few comments. Notice verse 22. They were amazed. Notice verse 27, I believe it is. They were amazed. And here's an irony. Jesus says to the demon, come out of that guy. And what does the demon do? Comes out of the guy. Then he heals this guy of leprosy. He says, don't tell anyone. And what's he do? He tells people. It's interesting, you know. The demons obey Jesus, but the people don't. Typical, right? And who is the first person in Mark to declare who Jesus is? It's a demon. No, it's a demon. Yeah, the demon is the first one to say who Jesus is. There's a lot of irony in the book of Mark. All right? Now, let's read the part that I skipped. Let's read verse 35 through 39. Again, this is not classic preaching here. I'm mainly reading because I want you to just get a feeling for the book of Mark. And I want you to, you know, leave with that impression, but also with the challenge, right? The time has come. Person on a mission, right? All right. So let's read verse 35 through 39. A little side note here. Very early in the morning, Jesus is way too busy to pray, obviously, you know that. I mean, he's got a busy schedule, man. He's got people lined up to get with him. And he's the leader here, so he doesn't have time to pray. Are you kidding? No, that's not how it worked. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. This is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So Jesus spends some time praying. He understands that without prayer, he can't do anything. He's relying on his Father. Why did Jesus come? It's interesting. It's while he was praying that he remembered God's purpose. It's while he was connected to God that he got connected, reconnected with his mission. His mission in this case is to go and preach. By the way, that wasn't his only purpose, right? Because we already saw in Mark 10:45, here it says his purpose is to preach. In Mark 10:45, it says his purpose was to serve and to give his life as a ransom. We don't have just one purpose. We have others, I guess. All right, let's read Mark 2:1-12. A few days later, by the way, one thing to notice is starting gun and already there's massive crowds. Jesus goes from 5 to hundreds. I mean, this ministry is on a roll. They can't even fit in the house. It's getting that way around here, you know. Within a few weeks, I'm telling you, by the end of the summer, we're not going to be able to meet here. There's just no way. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, I'm not saying we're quite up to Jesus' level of ministry, but we're working on it. All right. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, right? Kind of like in this house, almost. Not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried in by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus' head by digging through it. And they lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk this way? He's a blasphemer. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Good question. All right? So there's only two possibilities, right? Yeah. Either Jesus is a liar or he's God. And those are really have always only been the possibilities, right? That's another sermon. Immediately, notice that immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority." How many times have we seen the word authority already? Jesus has authority in your life. "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." So he got up, he took up his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. And they were amazed. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, said, "We have never seen anything like this." Like I said, Ant-Man, Flash, Green Hornet. Psh.
Green Hornet, oh yeah.
Nothing. Jesus, we see Jesus' authority. How much authority does Jesus have? He has enough authority to forgive your sins. He has authority to forgive your sins. They ask him, he asked them, which is harder? This is one of those fun questions, right? One of those fun questions with no obvious answer. Which is harder, to say your sins are forgiven or to heal this guy? Well, which is harder? Well, I don't know. Your sins are forgiven. Well, that was easy. Or, I don't know, to raise somebody, you know, who's been paralyzed for years. So, but there's irony there, because if it's true, which is easier, to raise somebody, you know, who's sick, or to actually forgive sins? So that's one of those ironical questions. On the one hand, anybody could say your sins are forgiven. That's easy. So there you go. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to prove my right to do that. But then the implication, once he heals the guy, is that the first statement is also true. And I'm telling you, folks, it's a lot harder to forgive sins. I'm talking about forgive, capital F, forgive sins. Not like, hey, you're cool. It's like for eternity. That's Jesus, our powerful action man, who's also a suffering servant and savior of mankind. No wonder the people were amazed. I hope you are amazed by Jesus. We can lose our sense of amazement over time. When you're a young Christian, everything was amazing. And then you've been a Christian for a few years, and it's like, I hope not. I can honestly say that's not me. All right, I want to read two more sections, but I think I only have time to read one more section. Of course, I could always keep going. All right, but I don't have the authority Jesus has, so we better end. Mark 2:13-17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, if there's anybody who is disqualified from being a disciple of Jesus, it's a tax collector, a traitor, taking the money from the Jewish brothers and sisters and giving them to Rome. This guy, you know, this guy, forget it. Right? Like from our Bible talk on Tuesday night, he said, Simon, look at that woman. Look at that tax collector. Anyway, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up, and it doesn't say immediately, but I think he immediately followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? What's wrong with this guy? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And here's, again, this theme of Jesus calling disciples to himself. The point is this. Your past doesn't matter. Jesus came to call sinners. Jesus is turning things upside down. The ones on the top are going to be on the bottom, and the ones that were on the bottom, they're going to be on the top. The only thing that matters today is this question. Your answer to this question. Will you come to Jesus today? Jesus says, come follow me. Oh, I have to read 18 through 22. It's really short. While Jesus' disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? You're breaking all the rules, Jesus. We got all these rules. Everybody's known exactly how to do things forever, and you're not doing anything the right way. You're hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, and you're not even following all the fasting rules. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he was with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will take from them, and on that day they will fast. Will be taken from them. He's talking about when he is killed, right? No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine in new wineskins. You know, God is making everything new. Everything is new. He's not improving the old. He's starting from scratch. He's asking you to start over again, to become like a child. No, you don't have to go into your mother's womb again, but he's asking you to be born again of the water and the Spirit. Get on board. As Monty Python said, and now for something completely different. You have to be over 50 to get that reference.
What?
Yeah. Now for something completely different. How much authority does Jesus have? He has enough authority to forgive sinners. He has enough authority to feast when everybody else is fasting. And he says in the next section I didn't read, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. So let's finish up by just kind of thinking about what we saw with Jesus. You know, the time has come. Wherever you're at right now, whatever God has done in your life up till now, the time has come. The kingdom of God has arrived. It's time to get on board with the suffering servant and savior of mankind. Let us be like Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Matthew, by the way. Leave our nets behind and let's go out and suffer and serve with Jesus because the time has come. Thank you. And we have a song, correct? Good. Oh, I have to stand up again. Oh,
yes. Right. Uh-oh. We had a little song to prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper.